Looking at verse 17. And there we read in Acts 9:17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And we know the Lord will add his blessing again to this verse that we've read from his word. Let's bow together in prayer and commit our way unto the Lord tonight again. Our Heavenly Father, we look for thy mercy, grace, leading guidance as we come to the scripture of truth. Lead us down a plain path. Lead us down a purposeful path. Lead us down a profitable path, that the scripture might be profitable to us because it will be mixed with faith as we hear it. And so we're saying, Lord, speak to my heart. Don't let me miss it. Don't let me deflect it, as though this would be a good message for somebody else. But may it be a message that God speaks onto our hearts. Come and answer prayer and stand beside us and do us good this very night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you who are tuned in Facebook and whatnot may well have discovered that I had a very interesting encounter this morning. I would imagine, having met many a JW in my lifetime and on the doorstep, I think I came across the most ignorant, in both mean senses of that word, ignorant, Jehovah's Witness, so-called, today. This representative of the Watchtower, she definitely was something else in terms of what they have been churning out. We had some brief and pleasant preliminaries, and then I pointed out that the basis of her authority, what she was founding her faith upon, was faulty, because it was built on the Watchtower Society. And then I took her to the case of her leaders, because she had talked about authoritative pronouncements, her leaders in the Watchtower Society, and how they had performed spectacular somersaults. I give one example. The men of Sodom, will they be raised again in the resurrection? Well, I said, according to your leaders, one pronouncement in a certain year said yes, then they said no, then they said yes, and then they said no. There were four verdicts, two of which totally different, absolutely the opposite to the other. And then, trying to get out of that, she said, well, you know, the Bible talks about the light growing brighter, and it does get brighter and brighter until the perfect day. But I said, there is no way that you can construe what I've just pointed out as being the light getting brighter. It's like going into a room, flicking the light on, turning it off, flicking it on again, and turning it off again. That's not getting any brighter. That's just engendering confusion, and that is a classic case of contradiction. That is no use. I asked her, and you'll find this to be the case as well, why no Russellite has ever accepted a gospel tract from me. I've never had one accept a gospel tract from me, and she did not buck that trend. But she was very keen for me to take her literature. Well, she said she had offered it to me, and actually she hadn't offered it to me at any point in the conversation. She had referred to it, she had looked at it, she had mentioned it, but she never once put it my direction or asked me to receive her literature. But I said, you're always keen to push out your Watchtower material to tell me to go to your internet site, and yet there is no stage in my lifetime where I have ever had a JW accept a gospel tract from me. I commented that she, like all the rest, was in bondage to the Watchtower Society. That whenever they did Bible study, so-called, it was only with the Watchtower materials, their manuals. Whenever they read the scripture, it was only through the Watchtower goggles and with the Watchtower interpretation upon it. In fact, they had gone so far as to translate their own Bible peculiar to their own particular cult. And she's protesting and she's saying, you know, that she read widely for her religious knowledge. And I asked her, well, name one theologian, because if you want me to name a couple of theologians, I'll give you a couple. I'll give you five, I'll give you ten, I'll give you whatever you want. Guys that I normally would read. But what are, since your knowledge is not just confined to the Watchtower, it's really wide, you're into all fields there, what theologian do you read? And she says, well, why would I read theologians? Because theologians are men. Why would I want to read a work by a man? And the same would apply to a work from a woman, of course. But then she kept on going down the line. You know, we get our materials from science, from science, from science, as though that was giving some veracity to the emptiness of what she was saying. And I said, I'm rather puzzled by that. You won't take knowledge from theologians because they're human. Am I to assume that the scientists you read aren't human? Because I think that's the only fair conclusion I can make. And without mentioning a theologian and without even mentioning a scientist, she stomped off in an absolute rage. And I was incredibly calm the whole time. We did present Christ, but I wish she'd stood around for much longer because she would have had a full orb gospel, but she didn't want to know. Men, theologians, they've nothing to say to us, she was saying. Why would I read one of them? One of the most humbling truths in the Word of God that we are taught is God uses men and women to accomplish his purposes. She mightn't want to hear them, but God has raised them up and put them into his employment. And in our study tonight, we're going to look at one man who was wonderfully used of the Lord, Ananias. And he was given the privilege to get on the trail, seek out, and get in close with and lead Saul of Tarsus, the former fierce persecutor, into the fullness of heavenly blessing. We only read of Ananias twice in the New Testament. Here in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through to the verse 17, and later on in the same book, Acts 22, and the verse 12 through 16. There are three Ananiases mentioned in the New Testament, but this one man we read of only twice. His Hebrew name, by the way, would have been Hananiah. And it was a fairly common name among the Hebrews, the Jews. But Ananias here. And he's coming onto the page of Scripture, and the Lord is introducing him to us, and he's saying, that's the kind of man I can use. Now, is that the kind of person we are? Could the Lord say that about us? See, that man, that woman, I can use them. Because that's what he could say about Ananias. Now, what I will say is this, that this man that God has used here seemed to be a fairly unlikely person. There's commonality about him, commonness. And, I mean, God does that. Now, way back when he was going to convert Naaman, what's his chosen vessel but a little maid? An insignificant person in Naaman's house, somebody that very few people would have had any regard for, would have expected anything spectacular from. She's just a maid, a little servant in the house, rarely seen. In fact, her duty is to pretty much keep out of sight. But God brought her center stage. Very unlikely person, 2 Kings 5 and the verse 2. And when God chooses, I am going to lead Saul of Tarsus to saving faith in myself, to real repentance over his sin, bring him into assurance of salvation. Who did he use? Ananias. We haven't read about him up until this point. This is this man's first appearance on the biblical page. But here he is in Acts chapter 9 and in the verse 10. Is he described as an apostle? He's not. Is he described as an outstanding man? He's not. Look at how he is described in chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Wasn't a Saul, Old Testament version kind of figure that stood head and shoulders, the obvious choice among the people. But no, here is a man who was just a certain disciple. Our God delights to use ordinary people. And that should be a great encouragement to many. And Paul was at pains, this Saul of Tarsus, when he was writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, not many mighty, noble, wise are called, but God hath chosen. And what God chooses is the ordinary man and the ordinary woman. And sometimes we might depreciate ourselves and say, well, I'm just an ordinary 5/8 member of the church. Nothing significant with me at all. Not particularly talented. Well, watch out, because God will be coming for you. He will use you if you're yielded to him. Commonality. Not only that, notice the consistency that we have. You'll find, and you'll need to go over to Acts 22 and the verse 12 for this one. And we'll turn to that simply because it's a reference here to this same Ananias. Acts 22 and to the verse 12. And we're told, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. He was a man with a testimony. With a good testimony. With a testimony that was widely acknowledged and known. He didn't have to go and plead with somebody, would you write up my reference for me? Go easy on me? Say the nice things? There were only certain things that could be said about him that were true, and they're here. A devout man, a good report of all the Jews. It meant his life was above reproach. His conduct was blameless. There was no insincerity or unreality. And by the way, the New Testament word sincere means without wax. Whenever the heat comes on, a difficult circumstance arises, you'll not find this character melting away or morphing into somebody else just to suit the mold. He's the same kind every time you see him, a devout man with a good report of all the Jews. What he did was he adorned the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Not much point in being a theologian if you're not walking with God. Not much point knowing all the intricacies of the high doctrines of the Word of God if you haven't submitted your heart to that daily walk with God. Duncan Campbell comes off the pier at Stornoway, and he's about to conduct meetings there in the Isle of Lewis, and the old elder comes and famously says, "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God?" And that's a searching question. If somebody should meet us on Ardenley Avenue tomorrow and say, Mr., Mrs., are you walking with God? That's a profound question. And that's a penetrating question. And here is a man who was walking with God. Consistency as well as commonality. Another thing, notice his consecration. That comes to the fore. Whenever in verse 10, he hears the Lord's voice. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. Right here, ears open, ready. What hast thou to say to me, the hymn writer would have said. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, 12, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord. It's almost, hold on, let me draw a breath. Are we talking about the same person here? I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. So here is a man, God is speaking to him, his ear is open, he understands exactly what God is saying, and although he balks at the very thought of carrying out this instruction, he does exactly what God tells him to do. Go thy way, verse 15. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way. Exactly what the Lord told him to do, he did. And he did it immediately. There wasn't, Lord, and then we start playing for time. You know, this is a priority, and that's a priority, and something else just has to be done. His ear was opened to this missionary call, wholly at God's disposal, at a level of intimacy with him, because he hears his voice and interprets his command, and he goes. Consecration. Something that can be inferred is compassion. If you look at verse 13 and compare it with 17, then Ananias answered, 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Lord, he's my enemy. He's the enemy of thy church. He's the enemy of thy gospel. He's on the other side. He's wanting to shed blood, my blood, and my fellow believers' blood. An enemy. But 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. It must have felt like going into a building where there were about half a dozen savage, unfed Rottweilers in the hallway. Open the door. Whoa. He entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. That was compassion. He didn't say, and he could have said, You scoundrel. You despiser of the things of true religion. You persecutor of the Church of Christ. What kind of evil have you not done? You should be in prison, not binding Christians. You should be the one that is bound. He put his arm around him, and he says, Brother Saul. He was taking God at his word, of course. And that's why he had such godly success, because he took God at his word. And I'm sure there were tears in his voice and compassion in his heart. You know, here's a great test at this very point. When, for example, another Christian has harmed and hurt you, are you able to go to them and say, "Brother, sister, can you do that? Here's someone who's showing us how to do it." There's a big score to settle. Saul of Tarsus, you should be paying for all of your misdeeds and all of your wickedness. No. This man has come to Christ. God has done a work of saving grace in his heart. Brother Saul. Compassion. This man God used was well informed. There's cognizance about him. You'll find again in 17, "And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And he must have told him how a man can be filled with the Holy Ghost. He knew the path because he knew the scripture, and he taught this man, "This is what the Bible says. Here's how you may be filled with the Holy Ghost." Do you notice something in that verse that struck me as I read it tonight? Verse 17. "But Ananias is saying, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest." What that says to me is this. What state was Saul of Tarsus in at this point? Well, we're told he was praying just before this. But this wicked man, converted by grace, no doubt feeling the intensity of his misdeeds and his sin, here's a man that comes with a message for his heart, and he says, "You know what? See the Lord that started to work in you, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest? He's not finished with you. This is only the start. He hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He which has begun the good work in you, he's going to perform it. Until the day of Jesus Christ, he's going to take you further." Amen. And that's what we need, each one of us. May the Lord take us further with him than we've ever been. And in a final thought, this man that God used, Ananias, was able to lead others into blessing. We need to be a channel of blessing. 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized." 19, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus," no doubt, Ananias among those. But he led him through into the blessing that God had for him. Isn't that what we need? People to lead us forward? And us in turn to lead others forward. To watch out for one another. When somebody stumbles, put in our shoulder that they might lean upon, grab hold of, pull themselves up upon. And together to go forward. He received sight and arose and was baptized. Here's a man making progress because a man was willing to, defying all the fears that were natural to his heart, breaking through those things. "Yes, Lord, you've told me to go. The red light is flashing on my shoulder saying danger, warning, alert, avoid that man. But I'm trusting your word." And had Ananias never trusted God, then he would never have been the person who's written about by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in Scripture, in the way that he is. a devout man with this tremendous testimony, who knew what it was to be filled with the Holy Ghost, who was a channel of blessing. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart o'erflown in kindling thought and glowing word, thy love to tell, thy praise to show. Oh, use me, Lord, use even me, just as thou wilt, and when and where, until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, and thy glory share. Use me, Lord. Use even me. Let's pray. As many as possible do take part in prayer tonight. Let's cut out the gaps. If one develops, jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example here of Ananias. And what a blessed example he is of a man who was in the place that God needed him to be when God wanted a man for a huge task, for a daunting work, a task at which most men in the early church would not just have had reservations about, but would have been riddled by doubt and crippled by fear. Going into the lion's den? Lord, this could be the biggest trap I've ever walked into in my life. But he goes in, brother Saul. The Lord that appeared unto thee, by the way, he has sent me. Lord, send us to souls. That's what we want. Send us to souls. We know there are so many out of Christ without a Savior perishing. Send us to them. Let us not just drift and skid our way through life, filling our time with this, that, and the other, and not gathering gems for the Savior. Help us to be soul winners. Help us to be witnesses. Help us to be those that are devout and of a good testimony among all around. May we be known as one that has a passion for the souls of men, that we're not willing to allow them to drift past us and perish. We want them over there. Come and speak to our hearts tonight. We think of that little piece that, well, we have sung it a couple of times, not in our book, but into a tent where that gypsy boy lay, dying alone at the close of the day. Tell it again. Salvation story repeat o'er and o'er, till none shall say of the children of men, nobody ever told me before. May it never be the case that people we have worked with, people we have spent time with, people even that tried to talk as they would have viewed it religion to us, and we didn't take the opportunity at all. We dived away. We juked off in case somebody else might have heard and we would have been embarrassed. Lord, when men are perishing, help us to forget embarrassment. And help us to have the kind of demeanor we believe this man to have had, this devout man, with this good testimony, with this compassion in his heart. Brother Saul. Come and speak to us. Do us good, we pray. When all the children's works will resume again next week, we pray that thy blessing will be upon every department, upon the young people's work. We pray that thou wilt raise a band of young people out of this area that will love the Lord, will strive for him. We pray that thou wilt even harness those that may be raised up about the whole abortion scenario. And we pray indeed against that. We pray against the imposition of same-sex marriage on our country. We hate these abominable things. And Lord, it's not just a white-hot hatred that has no reason behind it. But Lord, thou dost call the things abominable. And if the Master views it like that, I can't admire it. So come and teach us to take a stand that tells for Christ in our community. Boost our Sunday schools. Boost that children's work. Boost the number of people attending on the Lord's Day. Bring them in from under listening to the rags of apostasy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.